Morning. We began Lent with the Noah story. Not Noah in the ark or Noah in the flood, but the very end of the story, where God promises to Noah that God will make a covenant not only with Noah and with those who are with him in the ark, but with all of creation. And through the ensuing weeks, we've traced the history of that covenant. The next week was Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. And God makes a very particular promise to Abraham that because of this act of faith, God will keep faith with him and will make this eternal covenant with his descendants. Then the next week we hear Moses. The covenant itself is actually made. You shall be my people. You shall be my God. And last week we hear the covenant renewed, where the exiles are brought back from Babylon and let you go up. Now this week we hear the promise of the new covenant, the perfect covenant, the everlasting covenant. A wonderful passage beginning at Jeremiah 31:31. It's an easy one to remember. You know, you want to read it, Jeremiah 31:31. Can you believe that we didn't used to read that passage? I mean, our parents, until 40 years ago with the council, we didn't even have a first reading. So there's only five or six times a year that we read the Old Testament at all. We want people to go from birth to death without having that reading read to them on a Sunday morning. What a critical reading. How could you not read it? Fortunately, we do hear it. We know that promise. God will make a new covenant. Must be an important passage. That whole passage, that whole reading is quoted word for word in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. It's the longest Bible quote in the Bible. I mean, the Bible repeatedly quotes the Bible. One book will refer to another book, even quote an earlier book. But this is the longest such quote anywhere in Scripture. It's not just an underline, but a double score and a triple score, a triple underline under this passage. Pay attention. This new covenant is what it is really about. And to go with it, the church gives us a reading from the same letter, the letter to the Hebrews, that quotes this whole Jeremiah passage in chapter 5, where it summarizes the two previous passages that Hebrews uses to lead up to this one. First of all, that God has given us the Son. You are my Son, this day have I begotten you. The one who was one with God from the beginning becomes one with us, sharing the fullness and the weakness and the messiness of our humanity in order to make the covenant. And God appoints this Son the high priest. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that by the appropriate sacrifice that covenant might be sealed. Not the blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on the altar and on the people, but the blood of the Son himself shed for us, that this new covenant, this eternal covenant, may be established. And now we come in the gospel to the third of John's passion predictions. We had the first one last week, remember? In John 3. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all things to myself. If I am lifted up. We talked a little bit about that last week, for those of you who were here. It's a word with many layers. It's a euphemism for to be crucified. It also means to be raised up from death. It also means to be raised up to the heavens as in a prophetic vision. It's used again in chapter 8. That's the citation of it that we didn't use. And now here again in chapter 12. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all things or everyone. There's two different textual traditions there. Some have it in a in the form that would indicate all people, and in the other, all things. The scholars are still not sure which is the original. First of all, because there's good textual witnesses and very old manuscripts for each. And secondly, because both fit so beautifully into John's theology and into the proclamation of the gospel. It is, in fact, for all people. That's what makes the new covenant new. I mean, basically, it's the same old covenant. You shall be my people, you shall be my God. What's new about it? It's made for us all. The covenant that God made with Moses was for the daughters and sons of Abraham and Sarah. And except for those of you out there fortunate enough to be able to find a Jewish ancestor or two in your family tree, the rest of us are out in the cold. But this new covenant extends to us all. It is for everyone who will be drawn when the Son of Man is lifted up. But also the everything reading makes perfect sense. This goes back and fulfills that promise to Noah. A covenant not just for some people, not even for just all people, but for all creation. It reaches out beyond humans to all that is. God makes a covenant with all that is in the lifting up of Christ. That completes our preparation for the celebration of this mystery, the celebration of the dying and rising of the Lord, which we will begin next week. Jesus is the grain of wheat. Jesus falls into the ground and dies, and in dying produces much fruit. That grain of wheat is ground and made into the new bread, which is the bread of our salvation. We are given the bread of life that is the body of Christ, that is that one grain that falls into the ground and dies. His blood is the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. We say that every day. The blood of the new and everlasting covenant. Sprinkled not on the altar and on the people is a sign of the covenant of old, but given to us to drink, that we become a part of that covenant. This is superabundant generosity. These are the promises not only fulfilled, but over-fulfilled. The Son of Man is lifted up, draws all people, all things to himself, makes us a part of the bread of life, makes us a part of the blood of the covenant. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.